John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks, Alina. We're right at the start of John's account of the life of Jesus here. And if you glance down at that page, it's almost like a timetable day after day. Look at 29, the next day, it says. 35, the next day. 43, the start of this story, the next day. It's Jesus is collecting his early followers. And we get it right at the start of the book. And we'll pick out a story today of two of those followers, Philip and Nathanael, funnily enough, which is a nice name, given that the baby's been born called Nathanael, isn't it? And it's about two guys, Philip and Nathanael. So it's pretty straightforward. What we'll do, we'll dive into the story. Philip starts out being keen about Jesus. Nathanael's really not keen. And by the end, they're both quite keen. So that's a synopsis of the story. But there's got a bit of banter in the story, so it's worth staying in it. Now, I'm going to offer you three barriers that people have to get across to actually at least three, but of course it's a sermon, so you can only have three. obviously, you might have six, but you'll have to make your own sermon up. I'm going to offer you three things in this story that you have to cross to be a Christian. Now, I'm working on the premise that there's a range of us in the room. Of course, many people in the room will say, "I'm definitely a Christian." And some might say, "I'm not sure," and there'll be others say, "I'm not at all." I do hope that as we look at the story, wherever you start in this story, you'll think, "Uh-huh, that's worth coming to church to listen to this bit of the Bible, because it helps me to think about my life today, not theoretically about somebody else's." So with that in mind, let's have a go at the story. Let's read first 43 to 46 again. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, so there it is, finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, who just a few lines before Jesus has met, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth, I think it's meant to sound like that. I don't know if he chuckled, but it's a surprise. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? So Jesus finds Philip. There it is, 43. Now look at 45, gets interesting. Philip found Nathanael and says to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now you may think, that's just a line in the Bible. Watch this. "All right, Nathanael, how are you doing?" "Good, Philip. Yourself?" "Yeah, good. Nice morning? Decent morning. Thanks, yeah. What about you? How'd you get on, Phil, this morning?" "Oh, I bumped into the Messiah." Now, these two know each other, obviously. They're from the same neighborhood by the looks of it. But, you know, the Jews have been waiting at this point in their history 600 years for the Messiah to come. They've been dreaming of a day when they'd be liberated from foreign oppression. They're under Roman authority. They hate it. And all these centuries of promises, one day liberation will come. God will send somebody. "All right, Phil, yeah, good. Good day, yeah, bumped into the Messiah." Now, you see, if they're not friends, think about this. If they don't know each other, Nathanael's going, "What a nutter. What an absolute fruitcake. What on earth is he on about?" And he would have walked right on by. And my first heading is, or barrier. Christianity is not for somebody like me. Now, for many of you, you'll remember a time, perhaps when you were children, you say, well, Christianity is not for me like my parents. Don't think so. Or my friend at college or at school. It's fine, respect for it, but it's not for people, not for me. Here's Philip saying, I think Jesus is true. Here's Nathaniel going, not for me, son. But there's one crucial factor in this. They know each other. So when one mate says to another, I bumped into the Messiah. This is the first reaction of the friend Nathaniel. Nazareth, 46. Nazareth, it's like down the road. It's just this little dive down the road from where they are. Nazareth, could anything good come from there? One, it's local. Two, Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. Once, every Jewish kid knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Some of the Jewish scriptures. What do you mean he's from Nazareth? It must have been a hot day. You didn't put your cap on in the sunshine. At this point, Philip's thinking, wow, this is a tricky conversation. Nathaniel's not having any of it. We'll see how this changes in the story in a minute. But now, can we just stop and pause right here? How do people ever really start to think Jesus must be real? All of us, I think all of us probably. Almost certainly there's somebody you've got some respect for, even if it's your own family and you're not sure you've got respect for them. Sometimes when you're a kid, right? Or it's a friend at college. It's somebody you think, she's like me. I mean, we've got enough commonality between us, between me and him. She's a Christian. I mean, that's Dan's story, isn't it? You know, I know some Christians. This is a community. I can see these people are plenty in common with me that I can overlap here. I mean, mine was pretty straightforward. I was in year 10 at school, obviously about a century ago. And, you know, year 10 is work experience, sometimes in June, which is very nice. But imagine in the 70s, work experience meant nothing. It just meant don't go anywhere that week. Stay home, play cricket in the park with everybody else because nobody checked. Year 11s were doing what were then called O-levels. And lower six people weren't doing anything and upper six were doing A-levels, as the system was then. So I'm at home, year 10, supposed to be on work experience. Nobody knew what it was. So I was having a lie-in. Knock at my front door. Master of cricket from school. At my front door. Daniels, I opened the door. Daniels. All right, sir. Hello. I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. They're spot checking children for not going to work experience. He says, have you got your cricket kit? I said, yeah. He said, good, get your kit. Jump on the bus. Imagine that today. That wouldn't happen, would it? Didn't ask my parents or anything. Just jumped on the bus. No year 11s playing, obviously. And some of the upper six were playing. I sit next to the captain of cricket, captain of rugby, king of school. He's a man. 18 years of age. A man. Even had a bit of a beard. He says, I don't know anybody. They're all sixth formers. He says, good, nice to meet you. I said, very nice to meet you too. Thanks very much. Quiet man, didn't say much. 50-mile journey. I tried to make some conversation, being a bit more talkative than him, but it didn't last very long. We get to the game. Don't worry if you don't know cricket. If you do, I fielded third man, didn't bat at all. I was just there to make up the numbers because they were short. King of school scores about 100, takes about 5 wickets. Again, if you don't know cricket, don't worry. But it means he was good, really good. I didn't do anything. So on the way back, it's a Monday. And I'm the kid who doesn't know anyone, so very kindly sits next to me. We're about 5 miles out of Cardiff, which was a very, very, very posh place to go to if you went from West Wales. Quite excited to be in Cardiff. Never been that far west at 15. And he says, What did you do at the weekend? I thought, oh, he's making conversation. I said, oh, I played cricket Saturday, and on Sunday, shops weren't open, nothing was on, hardly anything on the telly even in the 70s. In fact, I don't think we had a telly because they hadn't been invented. Anyway, it was the 70s. And so I said, it was really boring Sunday. I said, what did you do Sunday? He said, oh, I played cricket Saturday, and I went to church Sunday. He's the king of school. I said, you went to church? It came out a bit rude. You went to church? Does your mother still make you go to church? And he looked at me and he said, no, I went to church. And he colored up. He said, oh, I went to church because I followed Jesus. And I thought to myself, 45 miles to go. I'm absolutely trapped by this fella. I thank God that when I was 15, I met Gwion Jenkins on the bus. And Gwion Jenkins, very kindly, for the next 6 years, when I left home to go to uni and went off to play football after uni, very kindly wrote to me proper letters, because there was no other way of communicating in writing in those days, like a proper letter with an envelope and a stamp and everything, and books in the envelopes and phone calls, kept in touch. Said his prayers to me, really, I think. But you know what changed that day? I met somebody who was a bit like me, who had met Jesus. The odds are, if you're in church this morning and it's quite new to you, you're probably here because you've met somebody who's a bit like you, and you may not get the other people, but you get them. And you think, as Dan said, that's okay. They're all right. If you've been coming to church quite a while, a long time, think about how this worked for you. It's very exciting. It's the simplest thing. Philip says something to Nathaniel. That's it. I mean, it's hardly the greatest sermon in the world, is it? I follow Jesus. But he was red-faced when he told me. Scared to death, I think. Let's see what happens next. Philip and Nathaniel. See, we're in now. This gets a bit mysterious at this point. Let me give you the headline. In this second part, it moves from first-hand faith, Philip, to Jesus. Second-hand Nathaniel to Jesus, and watch Jesus at work. He is a genius. But you'll know he's a genius, probably, if you've come to church today. You'll know this experience, and you might experience it again today. And it may just be the first time you ever experience this, but I'll tell you what's going to happen right now in this story. Nathaniel ends at this part of the story by going, wow, Jesus knows me. That's how he's going to end. Jesus knows me. Not just Philip. Unbelievable. How does Jesus know me? Watch. Here we go. 46, halfway through. Jesus Christ isn't relevant is the barrier. Jesus. Jesus isn't for me. He's not relevant to me. Here we go. Come and see, said Philip. Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see. Isn't that gentle? He could have pouted. He could have said, how dare you question my faith? Why are you having a go at me? I just told you something really important about the whole life that you've got to live, and you've just made fun of it. Nazareth? No, he's brilliant. He's cool as a cucumber because he knows God saves people, not him. And he just goes, come and have a look. Don't you like that? Come and see. Your call. You're an adult. Come and have a look. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, so he goes, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Watch this. How do you know me, Nathanael asked. I'll explain this in a moment. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, teacher, rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. He has changed his mind in a few seconds. Wow, what happened there? Look close. Let's see what happened. I'll do my best to make sense of it, but don't trust my ability. Just have a look and work it out with me. It's the easiest way, and it's much nicer than looking at me. Look at the book. Here we go. Watch what happens. First of all, Jesus says, hello, Nathanael, nice to meet you. Ah, a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. See what he just did? He quoted something that all Jewish kids would have learned at Saturday school. Psalm 32, it's a quote from something they'd have learned as kids. Jesus says to him, I think I know what you're like, Nathaniel, in the most subtle, nuanced, careful, non-embarrassing, non-cringeworthy way, he says to him, heart to heart, I know you. In a split second, he says, I know you. This is how it works. Let me read to you some of Psalm 32. And now think to yourself, if this is how Nathaniel felt, no wonder it gets exciting for him. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Listen to this. Nathaniel is David. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David has had a nightmare in Psalm 32. He's been really bad. And he cries out to get the weight off his shoulders and know true forgiveness and peace. He just wanted peace. He didn't want to pretend anymore that things were fine. He wanted internal peace. And Jesus says, hey, Nathaniel, very nice to meet you. Oh, you want peace, don't you? You yearn to get the burden off your shoulders of the things that you know about yourself that nobody knows but you, David, don't you? Nathaniel, you know that's what you want, don't you? Oh my gosh, what a moment for Nathaniel. And anyone who ever gets to meet Jesus Christ has moments in their lives, not spectacular necessarily, moments in their lives where they just know that somebody bigger than them has just said to them, I know you. It'll be unique, it'll be distinctive, it'll be special, it'll be different for everybody. But usually when God's word is used and spoken, God speaks. Now just for a moment, of course, you know, I'm not going to say, put your hand up and tell me the answer to this. So don't panic about it. I'm saying, think of those moments, even if they're new to you, where you think, I think God could be telling me something here. They're fleeting, they're small, sometimes they're profound, but God loves you. You just think, why is he interested in me? That's what happens here. I know your heart's breaking, Nathaniel. Nobody else will know. I'll be subtle about it. I'm not going to out you and embarrass you. I care about you. I know your heart. Wow, Lord, thank you. And then he does it again. He does it twice. Look at what he does next. How do you know me, says Nathaniel 48. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Another lesson from Saturday school. The Jewish nation was yearning for a day in the time of a guy called Zechariah, who wrote one of the books of the Old Testament. They were yearning for a day when they would be liberated from the oppressor at the time. It wasn't Rome, it was earlier. And Zechariah writes of a day that would come when every, and here's the quote from Zechariah verbatim, in that day, you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. A day would come when every Israelite family would have their own land back, their homes back. They would leave exile, they'd be liberated. This was about justice. This was about idealism. This was about a vision for life. Oh, this is a brilliant story. I mean, I know I can't tell it brilliantly. So you've just got to do your own thinking as you see it in front of your eyes. So I don't mind if you zone out on me. Look, watch it. It goes like this. Hey, Nathaniel, nice to meet you. I can feel your pain, man. How he did it, I don't know. He quoted the psalm. I know inside you're not the real you and you want to be more than this. There's something wrong. I know it hurts you. I'm the one to fix it. And by the way, I know you're an idealist. I know you can't stand the fact that the world's not as it should be. I know you dream of a day when everybody could be liberated and when justice could come in the world, Nathaniel. I know what you're like. Oh, no wonder, Nathaniel says, whoa, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a quick turnaround, right? But of course, we're meant to capture that when Jesus gets to work, human hearts move from Jesus is not for someone like me. via somebody like you who does know him, and then you think, well, he's not that relevant to me. I mean, I really admire her. I like him. He's a good guy. She's really nice. And I've got a lot of time for her. I respect her faith. But I don't think, I mean, I don't think I could be a Christian. You know, I think I'm a bit of an atheist until I'm 17, sort of thing. Dan says. And then something in you starts saying, hang on a minute. Wait a minute. I think I am a Christian, or I want to be a Christian, or this is the real deal. Oh, my word. And one of the great things about coming to church on Sunday, don't you think, is just a bit of time in the week where you say, right, I'm going to go there with a whole bunch of other people. We're going to sing, we're going to pray. My phone will be off, probably, hopefully. My phone will go off, and I'll hear a talk from the Bible, and I'll say to myself, oh gosh, this is you. This is me. This is another week of my life. Whatever happened this week, high or low, mostly in the middle, sometimes terrible, sometimes great. Here I am again, reset, new week, Sunday, go. Jesus is for me. That's what he wants us to hear from him. He is so for us. He knows everything about us, things that nobody knows about us. This week, the things that have been going on, he knows about them. And he is intimate. I mean, he's just magnificent, really. How can he do that for all of us? Oh, gosh. Well, he's God, I suppose. That's how he pulls it off. For me, I won't bore you with too much of a story. I just 6 or 7 years later, I'm in my early 20s, you know, my dream was to play for a great football team when I was an undergrad, you know, really top football team. So I played for Cardiff City and then ended up dropping 2 divisions to Cambridge, which is about my level. But I wanted to do it. It was a dream. And all I could think of, I'd left uni, gone to play footy. And every time I got to play in a game that I wanted to play in against somebody I fancied playing against, I'd come home and I'd think of Gwion Jenkins, King of School. Content, kind, generous, committed to somebody who didn't really have any time for him, not really, pursuing my own life. Nice man, kind man, caring man, a bit like me, but nice, kept in touch. And often I would think, I went to some Christian things with him, 3 or 4 before I left home. I thought, I could be a Christian if he can, but it's not that relevant to me. And then you start getting things that you fancy getting in life, and the sand runs through your fingers like lovely hot sand. It disappears. It's there and it's gone, and you think, is that it? And actually, my dad came from Wales with all my possessions from my room at home and brought them all in a van and brought them to Cambridge. And so I had a little bookshelf. So what I did... He brought me everything, including my GCSE Bible. So I didn't like to throw it away because I felt bad about throwing it away. So I hid it behind Das Kapital on my bookcase. And as I said at one point this week, all my footy friends used to come around and they'd say, what are them books then, Dano? And I was showing off, really, because I'd never read them. You know, 3 volumes of Das Kapital, never read a page. But it looked pretty impressive. I say, oh, it's just some volumes by a guy called Marx. And one of the lads came round once, he said, is he related to Spencer? It was football, after all. And there's my little Bible hanging behind him. I started reading the Bible. Started reading the Gospels. As I'm reading them, I'm thinking, oh my word, I've never read this. Oh my word, this could just be for me. This isn't just for Gwion Jenkins. And slowly but surely, the very kind Lord Jesus Christ comes after us, eh? Now, you may know this very well. You could have been a little kid when you knew he was for you. You could have been that much older. You've been a teenager, you could have been that much older. You may be sitting here thinking, it's not me. I'm new to it all. I don't know how he does it, my friends. All I do know is that when we talk about him and tell his story and look at his word, he comes after us. It's quite weird and magnificent all at once. That's what happens to this man. Watch how it ends. You think it should end right there, don't you? 49? Shouldn't it end there? The story should end. What's the editor doing? because in the 16th century, this was edited into verses and chapters and numbers. Before that, it was just straight text. You think, oh, come on, editor, that's rubbish editing. Should have stopped at 49. Because at 49, he's in, isn't he? He says, I'm a Christian. How do you know me? 48, yet, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Count me in. Stop right there. No, he doesn't stop. Watch what happens next. Last bit of the story. Christianity is not for someone like me. Christianity isn't relevant. Maybe it is. Last stage. Christ had to die. Now, this is when you're really close to the heart of Christianity. Watch what happens next. Jesus said, it's a bit rude, this, I think. It reads rude on the surface. Have a look. Jesus, he's just given a big up to Jesus. Yes, yes. And Jesus says, you believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. I don't know if his voice was like that because he's just reading the words, isn't it? But he has said, you believe just because. Whoa, Nathaniel. It's great that you get Psalm 32 and you're gutted at your own brokenness. It's not a bad thing, Nathaniel. I feel it for you. Nathaniel, it's a really classy thing that you're an idealist and you wish we could fix the world. Good man. Now that we know each other a bit, there's one more thing I've got to tell you, Nathaniel. It'll be discreet, it'll be sensible, I won't embarrass you, but I'm going to tell you, Nathaniel, because otherwise you won't get me. You just won't get me. And he tells him one more story from his growing up years. I tell you the truth, 51. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He tells him one more story. There's a story in the Old Testament of a guy called Jacob, who's an absolute waste of space. He steals everything from his brother Esau. He nicks everything and he runs for it. And he runs away. And his brothers, I know that was a bit of a synopsis of quite a long story in Genesis 28. I do appreciate that, but you won't have lunch. So it's a synopsis of Genesis 28. And he runs, and his brother goes after him. And when he's on the run with loads of his people with him, and he's pegging it away, they have to stop and sleep, and they sleep, and he lies down to sleep, and he has a dream in Genesis 28. And in the dream, there's a stairway from heaven to earth. That's 51. And in the dream, God is saying to him, you, Jacob, can run as far as you like. I am never going to let you go. You are a scoundrel, my friend. I know exactly what you're like. You know what, Jacob? I'm never letting you go. I'm coming after you. It's quite magnificent. Why would Jesus chase people like us? Look at us. Wasters and scoundrels, right? If you had to tell the truth about what really goes on. And he said, no, I'm never letting you go. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When he held his hand in heaven and reached out to us and he said, grab that hand. Let's do it like that. Grab that hand. You see, what we have to understand to really get Jesus and to rejoice in him today again. If you follow him, you need to how can you need to rejoice? It's something about stopping and saying, oh my gosh, did God really, really know my heart? Did he know the mess I was in? Did he really, really know the wickedness that sometimes is systemic within me in the way I think and behave? And yet, would he really come after me like Jacob? Jacob had to get, Nathaniel had to get, that our rebellion against God is a huge, huge barrier to a relationship with him. He cannot have a relationship with us. We have turned our backs on him and we're in so deep that we simply can't get the liberation of the fig tree moment. No access. And then Christ comes and pays the penalty as our substitute on a cross and smashes the grave and says, right, doors open, heaven's torn apart. You coming in? And this is how the story ends. Well, not quite. John chapter 21 is right at the end of John's account. And in the first two verses, we read this right at the end of the book. John chapter 21, 1 to 2. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened like this. Simon Peter, we just met him in chapter 1, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. Yes, Nathanael, still in the room. He's still in the room. Hi, Philip, how are you? Nice to meet you. Good. Oh, Nathanael, how are you, Nathanael? Nice to meet you. Nazareth. Yeah, but I know your heart. I know your heart. You and me, I know. All right. Good. You're relevant then. You know, my dreams and all. Yeah, and your failures, yeah. But Nathanael, there's one thing you need to know. You don't call me the King of Israel yet. You need to know I've ripped heaven open. By the end of the story, Nathanael knows heaven got ripped open because he saw Jesus hanging on a cross. And then he saw him alive. And he went, oh my word. I remember when I first met him, right? I was sitting under that fig tree. It was boiling hot. And I thought Philip was a nutcase. And that's when it started. And I've just seen Jesus beat this. His idealism, his heart must have burst with joy. His idealism for a better future and a hope for the world would have grown exponentially as he saw the Lord Jesus beating death. Christ's death is for somebody like me. Christ is relevant for me. I hope you can say this Sunday. Christ's death is critical for me. Let me round off by saying, I phoned Gwion Jenkins after I gave my life to Christ, reluctantly, as a 22-year-old. I thought he'd be very excited. I phoned him from a coin box with lots of 10p's. You won't know what that's like. You have to stand in a queue and wait your turn and then stick money in. It goes beep, 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 and you have to keep going. Funny old world it was. I phoned him up. He picked up the phone. Gwion, Graham Daniels here. Hello, Graham, how are you? Good, thanks, Gwion. How are you doing? How's the football? Football's good. But listen, I need to tell you, I've become a Christian. I thought he'd cheer. You know what he said? Good. Good. I saw him a few months later when I went back at the end of the season to Wales, and he said, sorry for being miserable. When I said, good, on the phone. I didn't mean to be miserable. He said, I just want to make sure that you, I didn't know what had happened or who you'd spoken to, what had gone on. He said, I don't, you know, you haven't gone to church yet. We need to just get you clear on Christianity just to make sure that you've got a good start. And I know somebody in Cambridge and I phoned them and they're going to take you to church. And he just wanted to look after me, you know, kind man. And then he said to me, you know, Graham, it's brilliant to be excited now, but you know what would be more brilliant? I've never forgotten it. To be more excited about Jesus in 10 years' time than you are today. Oh, man, I never forget that. Keep going with Christ. Keep knowing Christ. Keep seeing how wonderful he is. You know, the longer you live as a Christian, do you find this if you're a Christian today? I think I'm getting worse with age. I used to think I was a good guy when I first got converted. I think I'm getting worse. I mean, I can put on a show, but inside... And then somebody very kindly said to me a few years ago, well, you were a bit of a rascal, definitely, when you were converted, but and you've never been a nice bloke, but no, the fact that you think you're getting worse probably isn't true. You've always been a rascal, but God lives in you, and he's starting to point out to you more and more and more the things that he's going to keep working on and keep working on, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never go away, and however many times you screw it up, he'll keep being there, and he'll keep being there, and he'll keep being there, and you'll get more and more relieved that he's never going away when you keep screwing it up, but he loves you, and he'll keep working on you. And you go, man, that's a good deal. Right? That is a good deal. And here's the weird thing, isn't it? If you are a Christian this morning, and if you're not one, watch what will happen to you. People say, oh, she's a nice girl. She's a really lovely girl. You think, I am not. You think, I'm not. And everyone goes, oh, she's lovely. You go, no, I'm not. Oh, shut up. Yes, you are. It's weird because people can see Jesus in you, and you think, well, the light shines in you, and you go, I'm such a rascal. But he shines outwards, and people can see him. Oh, it's marvelous. It's the rest of your life, this weird thing. But so liberating. So if you're in church this morning and you're not sure about Jesus, well, this is how he operates. If you're in church this morning and you know you follow Jesus, this is how he operates. What a privilege to come and meet together to think about a man like this. Oh, last thing. Nearly forgot it. Gwion Jenkins' wife. Now, he wasn't married in the sixth form. He married later. But she told me later. She told me that he went home after that cricket match. And his mum and dad were there. And they knew he was the best cricketer. And they said, "How was the cricket today?" And he said, "Yeah, good, thanks." And his dad said, "Good, thanks. That isn't very... Did you not play well?" And he said, "Yeah, I scored X and I took Y wickets." "Oh, well, what's the problem then?" He said, "Well, we picked up this wretched boy on the way to the game who made up the numbers. So I sat by him on the bus and he'd heard a talk in church on Sunday that said, you really should try and say something to somebody sometimes about your faith. And he'd never done it. And so on the bus, when he saw this wretched boy being picked up to sit with him, he thought, I'll try and say something. And he couldn't have the nerve to say it on the way. So on the way back, he thought, I'll ask him what he did at the weekend. What did you do Sunday? I said, nothing. I was bored stiff. I said, what did you do? And he was hoping I'd ask him a question. I said, what did you do? He said, and I said, you went to church. Why did you go to church? And he said to his mum and dad, I said to him, because I followed Jesus. And I really, really made a muck up of it. And it was embarrassing. And you'll never, ever again take anything to do with Jesus seriously. Well, it was 41 years ago. And I'm so grateful that he dared to cross the threshold and say, I follow Jesus. With a blushing face and probably shaking knees. Isn't it amazing? If you're not a Christian yet, this is how it looks. This is how it works out. All individuals, loud, quiet, introvert, extrovert, all different. Welsh. You don't have to be Welsh to be a Christian. All sorts of people, all sorts of ways wired by God, but Christ in you. Never leaving, always loving, always patient, always committed. If you're not a follower of Jesus, have a good think about coming on Monday, for example. But for sure, come back to St. Ebbs. For sure. Because this is where, when the Bible's taught, you'll hear what he has to say. And reset, will you? Sunday, reset. Let's go again. One more week with Jesus for us. What a privilege is ours. Shall I say prayer? And back to Joel. Thank you, Father, for being kind. Just kind. Kind to us. And I pray that every one of us, as we walk out of the door at some point from here today, will say, Jesus is relevant to me and he is crucial to me. Because his death and resurrection, his presence in me, is my life. Despite all, he's my life. May we live for today and into this week with you at the center. And particularly for anyone who's thinking, I've not done this, I have not given my life to Christ. May there be women and men in the room today who hit the sack tonight knowing Christ personally by opening the door to let the great Savior in. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.